Hi everyone, my name is Sarah and it's my pleasure to share with you the Bible reading for today, which is Genesis chapter 35. But before we do that, shall we pray? Elohim, God the Creator, you spoke and the universe came into being. Every star, every breath, every detail of creation bears your fingerprint. Remind us today that the same power that formed the heavens is at work in our lives. El Shaddai, God Almighty, there are mountains in our lives that we cannot move, situations that are beyond our strength, beyond our wisdom, beyond our reach, but nothing is beyond yours. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provider. Lord, before we even know what we need, you are already preparing the provision. Like the ram in the thicket, your supply arrives right on time. Forgive us for our anxiety and worry. Teach us to trust that you who gave your Son also freely gives us all things we need. You are the God who is with us in our darkest moments, always faithful, the God of second chances. You called your people back to the altars they had forgotten, to vows they had let grow cold, and faith they had once declared. You were near to the brokenhearted. Even in loss, you speak blessing. Even when we weep, you remain faithful to your promises. El Elyon, God Most High, you reign above every power, every government, every principality, every fear. Lift our eyes above our circumstances today and fix them on you, Most High, Most Holy, Most Worthy. You are sovereign and we trust your rule over our lives. In the name of Jesus, the one who saves, we pray. Amen. So let's begin at verse 1 and we will travel through to verse 29. Jacob returns to Bethel. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. And there he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel. And so it was named Alumbakuth. After Jacob returned from Padam Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." And so he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. The deaths of Rachel and Isaac. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder, While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons, the sons of Leah, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, the sons of Rachel's maidservant Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Leah's maidservant Zilpah, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abram and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him.
Thanks, Sarah. Well, good morning. My name's Isaac. I'm on the ministry team here. It's great to be with you this morning. You can keep that Bible passage open. They'll also be up on the screen as we go through for this last in our series on Isaac and Jacob and blessing the mess. Let me begin with a poem, This Be the Verse by Philip Larkin. They mess you up, your mum and dad. They may not mean to, but they do. They fill you with the faults they had and add some extra just for you. But they were messed up in their turn by fools in old-style hats and coats, who half the time were soppy stern and half at one another's throats. Man hands on misery to man. It deepens like a coastal shelf. Get out as early as you can and don't have any kids yourself. This famous poem by English poet Philip Larkin, which I've made PG, is not unreasonably cynical take on generational trauma. Our parents, Larkin suggests, inevitably pass on their own flaws, anxieties and unhappiness onto their children, an unbreakable cycle of misery, a cycle of emotional inheritance which we receive and, he argues, pass on. And the only way, he suggests, to stop this is just to get out of the kid game altogether. This idea of generations and what we pass on and what hope we have for change is really what's on display for us here in Genesis 35, the final in our talks on Isaac and Jacob. Genesis is about what is passed on from generation to generation. And as in some ways we do inevitably pass on our flaws, are we really just a product of our history? Are we doomed to repeat the sinful patterns handed down to us? Are we just on a treadmill of sin and disappointment? Can we realistically expect to grow and mature? And what Genesis 5 does, we'll see today, is encourages us to look back, to reflect on the ways that God does grow us. We'll take in the whole of Jacob's story as these great promises from God pass from Isaac to Jacob. And we'll see that it is not an inevitability that we will just do what our parents did, or that we have no hope of change if we begin sinful behaviours or patterns, but God grows and changes us over time. Now, to get us up to speed, we are in this middle unit in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Here we are on a timeline. Go back 2,000 years, we've got Jesus. Another 1,700 years, we're in this period of the biblical patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Real history, real places, real people. We're down in this area here on a modern map. And we've called this series Blessing the Mess because this is a deeply dysfunctional family, as we've seen. And yet, despite the many failures, God works his promises in and through this messy family. And we've followed Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. And on the map here, we started out in this area, and the younger son, Jacob, stole God's blessing and he had to flee all the way up to the north, and then was there for 20 years and we've slowly been making our way back down to his home. 20 years, marriages, kids. He now returns and has had a reconciliation of sorts with his brother. And Genesis 35 is tying up a lot of those loose ends. And it mentions a lot of these little things by names and places and events because it's meant to have us look back and reflect on how God has grown Jacob over this time. It's about looking forward and looking back. And chapter 35 is a little bit like the last Lord of the Rings film. It goes for like 3.5 hours. And the big criticism was it just had multiple endings. It just kept ending and kept ending. And that's kind of the thing here. In this moment of nostalgia, wrapping up this story, the promises to Abraham are on full display as we see how God has grown him and the promises are passed from one generation to the next. And that's what we're going to see today. God grows and matures us, and he does so over decades. And whether you're just starting out on your journey with Jesus, whether you're growing or have felt yourself slowing or going backwards, this is going to be a really helpful thing to remind us of. God does a long-term work in us, and we see that in Jacob, and I hope you'll see that in yourselves. So what we'll look at today is look back to see how God grows us. Most of our time under point one here, then we'll speed up for the last 2 points. And we'll see that growth doesn't remove all consequences of sin, but grace will bring you home. So first up, look back to see how God grows us. And we see in verses 1 to 15 that God brings Jacob home as he promised, and the blessing will now go through him. And there really is this sense of, look, you're all grown up now. Let's look how far you've come. And God says it is time to go home. He's made most of the journey back, but it's time to go all the way back. And so the Lord says to Jacob, go to Bethel, settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. See how there's that looking back moment? God says it's time. And it was a really tough passage last week. I'm so thankful that we're in a church that doesn't avoid the difficult parts of Scripture. And this moment where God calls Jacob again is a real affirmation in a sense that regardless of his actions there, God is still with him. Had he done the right thing, Jacob, when Dinah was sinned against? Did he underreact or was he just navigating the complex politics? How responsible was he for the overreaction of his sons in seeking vengeance? Well, with all that in the background, God says, no, Jacob, the promises will still go through you. Go back to that place where you were fleeing from your brother after you defrauded him, where you're in that moment of aloneness, where we had that dream of the stairway to heaven, the ladder, over 20 years ago. Go back to that, 20 years is a long time, go back to the place where I promised you that you will receive the promises that went to Abraham and to your father Isaac. Now back then, we saw in chapter 28, God says, here's all the promises that will go to you, the promises to your father of the descendants, the children, the blessing, all those things are going to come through you. And God had said in 28:15, I'm with you, I'll watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. And God is saying here in 35, I'm still with you. I was with you this whole way, as that dream suggested. Active in your life in every step. There is really this sense of nostalgia at this point in Genesis. And so what does Jacob do? Well, back then in 28, when God revealed himself, his response was to say, well, God, if you are with me and will watch over me, then you will be my God. It was sort of a bit tentative, but baby faith at that point. And now that God has been with him the whole way, he is keen to do what he's said. He fulfills his vow. And so here in chapter 35, Jacob is now in the process of saying, I am fully in with you, the one true God. And as part of that, he purifies his household, who were still dabbling with other gods. So see in 35:2, Jacob said to his household, all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. The foreign gods that they had are probably what they'd plundered from the Shechemites we saw last week. We know Rachel stole her father's idol, and it's sort of a perennial problem that will be there for Israel. And it's kind of our problem with idolatry too, is we rarely just say, God, we're not interested in you. We just add additional things that we start worshipping alongside him. It's sort of by addition, not subtraction, which steals God's glory. But there's no place for that. And there is still a lot of room for growth in this family of God, as we saw last week. If they're really going to bring God's blessing to the world, if they're really going to reverse the effects of the curse, they need to be new people. And symbolically, they even change their clothes, off with the old and on with the new. And as part of this, they will build an altar to God, the place where ultimately the blood of animals will be sacrificed. That's some symbolic substitute that we'll read throughout the story of Israel, that's going to be explained later in the law, that's setting us up for Jesus as the one who substitutes in to pay for our sins. But it's all part of their purification here to ready themselves to be the people of God. I love that little phrase that is used there, that to build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress, when he was reflecting on that day he was fleeing on account of his sin. God had met him, had met Jacob in his darkest moment. And that's how many people meet God for the first time. Many people, I find, come into church for the very first time. This might be your history too, where you've had that dark night of the soul, that real season where life falls apart. It's the illness, the tragedy, the job loss, that existential crisis, what am I doing here, that dark night of the soul. And God met him in that moment, and he can meet you in that moment too. And if you are here exploring Jesus out of personal crisis, you've made a great choice in coming along here. And maybe you'll look back in 20 years like Jacob's doing here and go, God, you met me in my darkest moment. That's a beautiful thing that he's reflecting on here. And it just adds to that sense of nostalgia again, of looking back. And so his family decides to, they do this, they purify themselves, they bury the idols under the tree because giving up the old life always comes at a cost. And God protects the family as they travel along and no one pursues them from the neighbouring countries. And so we read there in verse 6, Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, that's the house of God, in the land of Canaan, and there he built an altar. And he called the place El Bethel because it was there that God revealed himself when he was fleeing from his brother. This is a real high point in Jacob's relationship with God. Now, I hate the word journey. You know, I'm on my journey. It's ruined by reality TV, YouTube influencers. They're always talking about their journey, and it's always like vomit-inducing when they're doing it. But at risk of doing that for you, Jacob's had a real journey here. Born the younger twin, a child of prophecy, weaseling the birthright away from Esau for a bowl of lentil stew, then with his mother's help stealing the blessing by confusing his blind father, blaspheming God in the process, then needing to flee 800 kilometres to the north because his brother Esau says, I'm going to murder you the second our dad dies. And then he has that night of dreaming of the stairway to heaven, hearing God speak to him, of meeting Rachel at the well, tricked into marrying his sister-in-law, the great bride wars, which somehow came out with two wives, two concubines, and 12 children, then growing his wealth through herds of flocks and goats, tricking his father-in-law who was trying to trick him, escaping into the night, fearfully reconciling with his brother 20 years later, having a night of wrestling with an angel of God, maybe God himself, navigating the political and moral complexity of Dinah's defiling. Look how far he's come at this moment of dedicating his family, a spiritual leader in this set moment, saying we as a family, and they opt into that, are going to worship the Lord as the only true God. And there's a brief reference there in verse 8 to Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, dying. And it's sort of showing the old generation is going, but we should be optimistic about what's coming from here. Rebecca, his mama, had likely already died, and I suspect this is mentioned here so that we'll recall even more of his story, the rich relationship that he had with his mother, even though after he fled, he never saw her again. See how far you've come. See how God has grown you over these 20 years. And we get God's affirmation, of course, in verses 9 following, that all these promises to Abraham, they are going to come through you, Jacob, just as I said they would. And so God said to him, I'm God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you. Kings will come from your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I'll give this land to your descendants after you. And then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. For those who've been with us a while, you'll know that those promises that were given to Abraham back in Genesis 12 sort of set the trajectory for the whole of the Bible. As God promises him, and I use this acronym to remember it, God promises Abraham, you're going to have a great name, your reputation will go to the ends of the earth. It's here, we're talking about him now. There's going to be a land, a special place that I give to you. You're going to have offspring. Even though he's childless, you're going to have lots of kids. You are going to be blessed, and through you, blessing will come to every nation. These are the great promises to Abraham. And we just see there in the language, this is now what's passing on to Jacob. And remember, where we're up to in each of these, his reputation is increasing. They're coming back to the land. They're purchasing little pieces of it. The kids, he's gone from no kids to nations, and these 12 who will become the tribes of Israel. And the whole world blessed through you, not quite yet. We've still got an asterisk on that one. In fact, it was pretty dark last week as a curse came to a nation. So anyway, we're getting there. It's happening though. It's happening. The land, it's back. The children, they're coming. You're being blessed. You have all these flocks and herds. And there's a bunch of ways that we're really meant to just be reminded that Jacob is the one we should be looking to now. It is through his line that it's going to come. Now, I'm going to whack a big slab of text up here, and I don't want you to be freaked out by it. But this is Genesis 17 over here. This is the reiteration of the covenant to Abraham. And over on this side is Genesis 35, which we just read. And the way that it's written, the way God speaks to him, is just meant to echo what happened back then. And so we see that God appeared, a kind of a weird name for God to refer to him as God Almighty happens in both accounts. There's all these mentions of having lots of kids on both sides. They both receive a new name. That's when Abram goes to Abraham. There's a mention of kids from, kings will come from your descendants. They talk about possessing the land. And then the end of it says, God went up from him. So you can just see all the echoes there that's saying what was promised to Abraham really is now coming through you. And so Jacob sets up a pillar. He finally does, sort of ties a bow on this. He pours one out on it, and he's now communing with God as someone who has matured over the decades in his relationship with God. Now, one of the things that really stood out to a lot of you last week in that horrendous story in Scripture is that God isn't mentioned in the whole chapter. And we're meant to read into that a lot of significance. Yet here we have, immediately following this in these first 15 verses, God mentioned in almost every verse, multiple times in almost every verse, particularly seeing Bethel means house of God. It's just everywhere. God is everywhere at this point and in their thinking. And what a great end to Jacob's, who's now named Israel's story. And that would be a lovely place to finish this third film of The Lord of the Rings. We can just wrap it up there. But what we see next is, although he has grown, it doesn't remove all the consequences of sin. He's grown, and then straight away he starts groaning with the effects of sin, of choices in the past, of what his descendants do, of death still reigning. And so we then see in verse 16, and they moved on from Bethel, and while they were still some distance from Ephrah, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." But then she breathed her last, for she was dying, and she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father renamed him Benjamin. It's a really tragic moment, as we then read, so Rachel died, and was buried on the way to Ephrah, that is Bethlehem. And over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. And to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. A tragic moment of death and trauma in childbirth, even as we finally get to the 12th of the 12 tribes of Israel. You can really understand, you know, you could play it for jokes, this ignoring her last dying wish to rename the son from son of distress to son of right hand. But I can really sympathise with not wanting to be reminded of the death of your wife every time you call your son for dinner. And it is a grief Jacob carries. He's still talking about her death in Genesis 48. It is a real grief for him. His beloved wife dying in childbirth. And then from death, we get to a disgraceful act. For Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdol Eder. And while Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in, that's his son, and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. And Israel heard of it. It just sort of hangs in the text. You can see on the family tree, Rachel, who's just died there, but Reuben is over here, the firstborn of Leah, the less preferred wife, the one he was tricked into marrying. And so we're not told a lot about this. Was it an act of passion, maybe protecting his mother? Maybe he's worried that she'll be now play second fiddle to the concubine, so I will conquer her. It could be political in ancient Near Eastern context, where he's sort of challenging his father for head of the family. It is a disgraceful act, banned under the law and later punishable by death to do this. It's gross and messy as Reuben, this oldest. It's sort of the next generation, although it looks so promising, well, now we've got question marks again, don't we? And we do read later in Genesis 49 and 1 Chronicles 5 that this act, this gross act, costs Reuben his rights as the firstborn. And instead of Reuben, when we get to the next part of the story, instead it is Joseph, the 11th born, but the firstborn of Rachel, will become the focus of Genesis. And the promises will ultimately come. He gets blessed and through Judah. And so I guess we just see that this mess of this tricky dynamic of the bride wars that played out, of Jacob deciding to take on concubines to try and get extra kids for his wives, it's still playing out in the family, even as he's grown. And the mess is sort of seen in that summary we get there. We do get to the 12 sons, but they're not listed by birth order. They're listed by mother. The sons of Leah, sons of Rachel, the son of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah. It's just a messy end here that Reuben's sin and this list is one more reminder that although Jacob, Israel has grown, there's just lingering effects of choices he has made in the past. And we won't cover it today, but chapter 36 will draw a line under Esau's descendants too, before we get to the story of Joseph. So it's just this, so hopeful, right, as we're wrapping things up, and then questions again as the lingering effects of sin remain. But there is a nice ending, we might say, at one level. There is another reconciliation, even amongst sadness. And this is what we see in the third section, that grace will bring you home. We do reach the end of the line, as I said, almost as drawn out as Lord of the Rings. But we see in verse 27, Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. And Isaac lived 180 years. And then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Jacob finally sees his father again, and we suspect has some time together, but it sort of wraps up Isaac's story, most of Jacob's story, and it is a beautiful description there, isn't it, that the Lord numbers our days and he dies full of years. But then there's that moment where he is finally, you might say, reconciled with that fully and properly with his brother that he deceived so many years ago. And it's a wonderful thing, can I just say, as a pastor, when a death acts to heal wounds in a family rather than widen them further. And when you face that in your family, may I encourage you to be a peacemaker insofar as you're able. God has fully brought Jacob back to the land. He's home. And that phrase that will be so significant throughout the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is now complete. He is not just the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. He is now truly the God of Jacob too. And this whole chapter, I think, acts like seeing an old photo, going to an old place, maybe your childhood home, you know, the smells, and you go to that place, it reminds you of those stories. I'm in the Apple iMac iPhone ecosystem, and what comes along with that, as well as a sense of superiority, is all my devices give me, each day, they'll just come up with a photo from any photo that I've uploaded in the last 20 years. And I send them to Sarah all the time. So I'll look at, remember this. You know, like there's that sense of, oh, wow, we've come a long way, haven't we, in this time. And that's what God's done here. Over 20 years he fled, 20 years ago. The thief, deceiver, opportunistic, cunning schemer now returns as the humbled, dependent, God-focused man. He's taken his place among the biblical patriarchs. He was left alone and fearful and penniless. He returns with a large family, wealthy and a grateful recipient of the covenant promises of God. God has remained faithful to his messy, messed up people. And it's just grace the whole way down. God's undeserved kindness to this family. Grace has kept Jacob safe thus far, and grace has led him home. And Isaac's death will be mourned, but the promise has been passed on, and there is hope that sin, this great crusher of sin, this restorer of the people of God to him, will happen. But whenever there is these handovers, it is always a reminder that these handovers of the promise keep passing on. We need to fast forward, don't we, from 1700 BC to Jesus. Because this handover moment from Isaac to Jacob reminds us it's going to happen again. By Genesis 49, Jacob/Israel himself will die. But there is a great descendant of Abraham, through whom God's promises to bless the globe, to get this blessing of God to the whole ends of the earth, to the nations, will come. One who will also die, but through his death will defeat sin and death forever. I'm speaking, of course we know, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will not just die, but rise again triumphant and victorious as God's great King. And each week we try and show you the many complexities. We don't want you, reading the Old Testament is not boring. There's so many ways it prepares us for Jesus. We give you that variety each week. I hope you've seen that through this series. But don't miss the forest for the trees on this. There is a great descendant of Abraham, and it is Christ, the descendant of Abraham. He will bless all the nation. Through him, God's promises will be and are and have been fulfilled. That is why the Apostle Paul, writing not long after Jesus' death and resurrection, writes, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, but Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning ultimately one person who is Christ. He is the ultimate recipient of these promises of God. And through him, we also receive these promises and blessings. Paul says a few verses later, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If our trust is in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and King, these promises are ours too. The only path to blessing from the Lord, to have our sin dealt with, to have hope for eternity, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way to blessing. Now, I've been thinking about blessing a lot through this series. And the cutest thing I think that's ever happened in my life happened this week on the way to school is my six-year-old daughter Etta sneezed and she said, "Bless me. Bless me." I needed to Google it after that because I've been thinking about blessing as part of this. And it's kind of a, they think it came through the bubonic plague. So it's sort of this prayer. It's a mini prayer for God's protection. It's why, you know, Gesundheit, sort of wishing you health in German. They have a version of this as well. But it's kind of a bit superstitious. Like we do it, it's lovely. But, you know, this sort of throwing this prayer out into the ether to bless me. But here we see in Genesis, this language of blessing is really rich in the scriptures. In that ultimate sense, to get all goodness from the God of eternity to enter his presence, to be part of his people forever, to one day dwell in the place where there'll be no sin or death or disease or crying or sin. There is a way that we can cry, "Bless me." It's only through faith in the eternal Son of God, who in his humanity is the great son of Abraham. It's beautiful. But let's think about what this means for us. What Genesis 35 does for us is encourage us to take the long view. This story of Jacob and how it wraps up reminds us that God grows us over decades. That's the most important implication here, is that you are one of God's long-term projects. Every year or so, one of these time lapses, you know, where people take a photo every day, and they every year or so, this came into my algorithm this week, where this guy took a photo every day for 25 years. I've sped it up 20 times from what he did, so that we could see it all the way through. But amazing, isn't it? How God, we don't see the changes day to day, but when you put it all together and look back, we see the changes, don't we? We see it. I wish he grew a longer beard. I wanted it just to go longer and longer and longer. We don't see the changes day to day, and we kind of love stories of rapid transformation. You know, if you come to Jesus and then just turn your life around and we hear about it, we'll probably put you up at the stage at some point because we just love that kind of thing. And it happens all the time. God does that. But the reality for many Christians is far less dramatic, but I want to say no less spectacular. Because last week I interviewed Nathan and Christy Schaefer here in the morning. And I do a pre-interview with the people. We want to make sure they're saying, we want to hear what they're going to say and share. And as part of that, I just said, "Tell me how you became a Christian." And Nathan, were you here last week? Remember how he said he hated going to church, ruined a good Sunday? And then Christy said, "My story was I got a Bible, and then my life just went off the rails after I read it all. And then I came back to Jesus, came to Jesus 8 years later." And they said, "It's probably not very helpful to share that." Are you kidding me? How real is that? That's the work God does in our lives. It's not a straight line. It's messy. It's why we as a church love investing in people, in growth for the long haul. It's why we've got Level Up. It's not just about discipling the kids, growing their faith. It's about the whole team growing and developing their faith. It's why we're so keen to get you in a growth group. It's not to tick you off a list, for us to grow together over the year, over the decades. While we invest in the kids and youth and young adults, because we know it's not a straight line and we need one another in this. Our goal is to keep growing and maturing. Maturity is maturing. It's continuing to grow. And it can be two steps forward and one step back. We want it to be like this, an exponential growth curve, but we know it's more like this, two steps forward, one step back. And what we're hoping to see is the trend line. And sometimes we need to look back to actually see how God is growing to us. And that's why as a church we have this value of being grace-filled, because we know it will be two steps back sometimes. But we still call one another to Christ-likeness, to grow. It's a long-term project. And when we look back and see the sort of 20,000-foot view, we can see it. God grows us over decades. He is patient in transformation. He doesn't expect perfection, but changes us little by little, day by day, through good days and bad, through right choices and maybe some wrong ones. Jacob did some messed up stuff. But what matters is not ultimately what he did in each moment. You know, sinful, we deal with those consequences, but where he's going. And it means we don't need to look back with shame on the past. But even where there's lingering consequences of bad choices we've made, even in that we can hopefully see joy in how God has grown us. To take stock, to zoom out. But, you know, some people will look back and just realize, actually, I think I've stopped growing. Some of us really feel stuck. Maybe you're looking back 5, 10 years. Maybe I've just really hit a plateau. I can't identify any growth. And sometimes that's just maybe others can see it in you. But age doesn't equal maturity. Maturity doesn't just automatically come with time. So if I'm talking about this growth that God's done you and you just feel like you're stuck, I'm just going to give my tiny bit of advice is to start saying yes. And this is not from the Lord, this is me. But what I've noticed is that some of the people that really feel stuck for a long time is they keep saying no to things that might grow them. No to joining a growth group. There might be good reasons. There are good reasons. Now's not the time for a growth group. But they keep saying no when Andrea hassles them. There's an opportunity to serve. They say no to join a team. Or are asked to step up into a bigger role and they say no. Or every morning there's an opportunity to say yes to morning tea or at night to supper and they say no. And there's good reasons. You know, I'm not... You're hearing me? There's a good reason to say no to these things at times. But if you feel like you're not growing as a follower of Jesus, what I've identified is that when people start saying yes to the opportunities that are already there, often they find that God uses that to rejuvenate, to re-kick that thing, and then the trend line starts again. Start saying yes. And if you don't know where to say yes, Next Steps Desk is a great place to begin. This is going to be a false ending. Then I'm going to wrap everything up. This is my Lord of the Rings moment. Here's what we want to say. Along with John Newton, wrote Amazing Grace, former slave trader, became a pastor. I love this quote. Every couple of years I'll bring this out. He says, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what we're after here. That is maturity, right? So not the day-to-day, but it's that trend. God grows us over the decades. Well, as I said, risking my own Lord of the Rings ending. I hope you've enjoyed the term. Teaching team here, staff have got a lot out of it. I hope you have too. As we said, got a little 2-week series coming up. After that, we've got Level Up Sunday last week of the holidays. So we'll hear from what the kids did and learn with them for the week. Last Sunday night of the holidays, it's on the What's Happening page. We're going to do a choir together. We're going to think about a rich theology of an old hymn and learn it in three-piece harmony. One of my favourite nights of the year. Check out What's Happening. Next term, we're into the This or That series. Again, stuff about that on the notice board. But we are here to the end of this series. That's it for Jacob and Isaac. We'll be back for Joseph, we anticipate, should the Lord not return in a couple of years' time. And we've been following this messy family. But not any family. This is the family through whom God blesses the world. Through Jesus, this mess is our history. Families are complex. Just like we find comfort in seeing all the scandal of the British royal family, I hope you see some comfort in your own mess in realising this family of God is full of dysfunction. Broken, sad, painful fractures. But we've also seen God's kindness of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of negative spirals met by grace and relationships transformed. And encourages us that when there's just a regular amount of dysfunction, that regular dysfunction we have in our relationships that we experience from time to time, it should make us just go, yeah, congratulations, you're absolutely normal. Yet God's plan to bless the world cannot be thwarted by human sin. There is hope ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's hope for us in our messy family relationships when God's grace slices through as he transforms us day by day and year by year and decade by decade, as he heals us, as he's with us through every step. And just as grace led Jacob home, grace will lead us home too. Why don't we pray and then we'll sing together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of grace, that you see our mess and you work through it, that you don't abandon us, but that you are always faithful, even as we have good days and bad. And so, Father, please help our trust to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, to always look for him for comfort, for hope. Please be with us in our messes. Comfort us, bring healing where it's possible. And through all these things, we pray you'll be growing us more and more like Jesus, as by grace you lead us home. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.